Ephesians chapter 4, we begin at verse 7. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. This is the word of God.
A passage that we are busy with, as you all know. We've been working through Ephesians, verse by verse, since the beginning of this year. We're in chapter 4 now, and we're going to come to the passage that Peter read to us from verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, and from verse 7. So let's come now, as we always do, and ask the Lord to help us to understand His precious word. Father, we turn now to the precious Word of God, and we thank you for the Bible and the way that in the times in which we are living, times when absolutes have been thrown away, times of tremendous confusion and bewilderment, that we can turn with great joy to the inspired Word of God and know that the Bible is your Word. Thank you, Father, for each word in the Bible that is there to instruct us and to build us up into strong believers. And we pray this morning as we turn now to this passage that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and our minds, that even today we may see some wonderful things in the Word of God, that we may learn much, but more than that, that we may go home and live out what we have seen. We pray too for our 120 Club as we start that, Lord, that may be a Friday, a lunchtime meeting once a month where men find Christ as their Savior. Oh, that you would bless that 120 Club, that it would really leave a mark for eternity in many lives. Pray for a good turnout, and that you will bless that outreach. In Jesus' name now, we turn to your word. Amen. Well, friends, we have seen a lovely picture emerging in chapter 1 to chapter 4. It's been a tremendous picture that the Apostle Paul has portrayed for us. We've done all of the great doctrines in chapter 1 to 3. And now with you, we are busy applying that to our lives. The moment you come into chapter 4, what the Apostle Paul is doing is this. He's showing us what a magnificent creation the church really is. It's absolutely miraculous. It's international. It extends right across the world. It's for all different languages, all different colors, all different nations, all whatever you are, doesn't matter. Men and women, boys and girls, when you surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and you are truly born again, you are born into the church of God. It's a wonderful thing. In that church, there is unity. And we saw that last time when we were together. There is one faith. There is one baptism. There is one Lord, one God, one Father, one body, and one Spirit. The true church, there is a unity that we have in Jesus. But the danger when you read those verses is that you may imagine that the church is perhaps lifeless or colorless, in the sense of all of us being the same as everybody else. That all Christians are the same. Now we must never think that. We must never imagine that every Christian is an exact replica of everyone else. As if we were just mass produced. No, it's not going to show that to us. On the contrary, the unity of the church, far from being boringly monotonous, is so very exciting in its diversity. And that's what I want to show you this morning. And as we relate it to our church here in Pinetown, it's got tremendous ramifications. So we are all born by the Spirit into Christ. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father. That's true. But what I want to show you this morning is that to each one of you who has come to know and love Jesus Christ, you and I are gifted. And the great thing is that the Lord Jesus wants you to use your gift to build up our church here in Pinetown. All right? So we've entitled our time together for you this morning, The Gifts of Christ to His Church. We'll go from verse 7 to verse 11, and then next Sunday we'll pick it up a little bit further for you. So what we're going to do this morning, dear friends, is move away from the unity of believers to the uniqueness of believers. But let's come and have a look at four sections this morning, if we may, and I hope you find them very helpful and a blessing from God. The first thing that I want you to notice then in verse 7 is the gifts of Christ to individual believers. Now have a look with me again at verse 7. Okay? Keep your eyes glued to that passage. See verse 4, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Verse 7, but. Now there's a contrast. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So what does verse 7 teach us this morning here? The first thing is, to each one of us, there is a gift. To each one. That means every single true Christian. There are no exceptions. So this diversity, far from destroying the unity of the body, when it's properly used, will promote it. If you have been converted, friend, then you must remember and rejoice this morning in the truth that you are gifted. Each one of us has been given at least one gift. The other thing, of course, is that not one of us has all the gifts. None of you has all the gifts. So what does that mean? If none of us have all the gifts, but all of us have some of the gifts, then we all need one another. That's what the Bible is saying. The danger is that you underestimate yourself. And you say to yourself, I'm not gifted, I haven't got many talents, I'm actually just quite happy to come to church on Sunday and just to listen. Well, you can never ever say that again. On the other hand, you've got to be very careful of imagining that you are perhaps somebody better than other Christians. I hope you'll never think that again. You see, the picture rather is a body with many gifts. No one person having all the gifts, but all of us having at least one gift. So for the body to function properly, we all ought to be using our gifts. To each one. Secondly, notice, grace has been given. Friends, to each one of us, grace has been given, it says. The grace that is spoken of here includes the inward spiritual gift, influence, function, or office, as is given to us by the Spirit. In the mercy of God, as we have seen in chapter 2, we are saved by the grace of God. We are converted by God's grace. But the grace that is now spoken of in verse 7 of chapter 4 is the enabling aspect of grace. So that now we are enabled by the grace of God to use our gift so that we can function in the body to the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. John Stott puts it like this. He says, saving grace, the grace which saves sinners, is given to all who believe. But what might be called service grace, the grace which equips God's people to serve, is what is being spoken of here. So my dear friends this morning, you must remember to each one is gifted. For that gift to function to each one, there has been serving or enabling grace given. Then thirdly, you need to notice in verse 7, those last few words. I think these are critical myself. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now that is very, very, very important that you underline that. In other words, you and I do not determine what gifts we have. The gifts are not given because you ask for them. The gifts are not given because you deserve it. The gifts are not given to you as a reward. Jesus, the Lord of the church, gives the gifts as He determines. I want to tell you, that is an amazingly liberating truth. And if I may say that, I hope with love and gentleness, but that's where we differ a lot from our charismatic friends. Where the implication often is, this is a gift that everyone should have. Or you must have this gift. Now that's not true. Because the gifts are given as He decides. As He apportions the gifts. Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the head of the church. So the different positions, the different gifts, the different functions are all determined not by the people, but by Jesus. As Christ apportioned it. Now what's the implication of that for you and me today? If this is true, what we have shared together this morning, then not to use our gift is an affront to the wisdom of Jesus. It's a rebuff of His love and His grace, and it's a loss to the church. We didn't determine our gift. We didn't deserve it or earn it. But we all have a gift from the Lord. And if we do not use it, His work is weakened and His heart is grieved. If we do not use it, His work is weakened and His heart is grieved. So my dear friend, can you see that now? If you sit back and say, well, I'm out of this, we're going to suffer here at Christchurch Pinetown, which we need you. We want to help you. We're a body of very inadequate sinners saved by grace. That's all we are. No one's any more important than anybody else. We're all a family with different gifts, and we need one another. Is that right? Imagine what would happen if I had to do the flower arrangements here every Sunday morning. See, you're laughing now, but you'd laugh more if I did it. I really would be a total, complete and utter disaster. Imagine if I had to pick up all Harvey's bass guitar and start playing. I was left out of the gifts. That's why I married Mary. She plays the piano beautifully. I leave it to her. I'm out. I can't play. All I can play is the kazoo. You know the kazoo? That's like a doo, doo, doo. That's all. But for me, nothing else. But you see, this is why we need you. You are gifted and you are important to us. All right, let's move on to number two. If Jesus then is the Lord of the church and the King of the church, we need to ask from verse 8 to verse 10, how did Jesus win the right to give the gifts and to rule His church? How did that all happen for the Lord Jesus to get to this wonderful exalted position in which He is today? Look with me now at the next verse. This is why it says, when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men. What does He ascended mean? Except that He also descended to the lower earthly regions. And He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now on the beginning there, of course, He's quoting to us from Psalm 68, and the thought at the back of the writer's mind is of that great emperor who gained these great victories, and he would walk into, say, Athens or Rome or Carthage or any of these places, and there the great emperor would come in, and there he would be followed by all the captives that he had taken captive, and they would be bringing gifts to the emperor. Now that's on a very minor scale. The wonderful thing is, my friends, when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, He has just been to the cross. He has achieved that glorious, magnificent, once and for all sacrifice as an atonement for sin. He has done that. He has defeated death. He has defeated Satan. He has defeated the grave. He has defeated the devil. All of these enemies, Jesus has defeated through His death and His resurrection. And the Father then came and raised Him from the dead, and He ascended into heaven. So when Jesus ascended into heaven, He ascended there as a glorious, victorious, triumphant King. And God the Father bestowed on Jesus the lordship over all. He ascends as conqueror to the Father's right hand. His train of captives, being the principalities and powers which he had defeated, dethroned, and disarmed. And now, having raised to the right hand of the Father, he has all the authority now, all the right to be able to give the gifts as he determines best. But there's one other thought that is stressing for us. Why was he exalted to this glorious position? And the reason given is because he also descended. And we know that that's what Jesus did. For you and I, dear friends, Jesus did that. He empties himself of everything. Everything. He makes himself absolutely nothing. He humbled himself and becomes obedient unto death, even death on the cross. He comes down into our world as a servant to serve. And because of that attitude of service and humbling and emptying and going to the cross and being raised from the dead, God exalted him. But very simply, his exaltation resulted from his humiliation. Why? So that today and for all eternity, Jesus might now fill the whole universe. That's the purpose. That Jesus can now pervade every part of our universe by his Spirit through his church. He's our King. He's our Lord. He's the majestic sovereign over the world, governing everything for the benefit of his church. And now the King distributes his gifts to his church and then gives his grace so that those gifts may be able to be used. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture. And so I've shown you the gifts of Christ to the individual believer. How Jesus won the right to give the gifts. Now thirdly, the gifts of Christ to the whole church. Now remember, the first thing was the gift of Christ to the individual believer. We all gifted. But now the third thing is, what gifts did Jesus give to the whole church? Notice again verse 11. It was he who gave. See that? The sovereignty of Jesus there. And he mentions four of them for us. Notice, friends, as I take you through these four, the gifts that he has given to the church, they are all related to the Word. You could call them Word-based gifts. The first one, of course, was he gave to his church the apostles. Now the apostles, you will remember, in the true narrow sense of that word, was a very small and a distinctive group consisting of 12 men. The 12 apostles were going to beautifully balance out the 12 tribes of Israel. They were personally chosen by Jesus. They were personally authorized by Jesus. They were eyewitnesses of the risen Lord, and they were given special abilities to perform miracles. What was the function of the apostles? The function of the apostles, we saw that in chapter 2 and verse 20. You may remember that, where it says this. built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So what did the apostles do? Jesus sent them to lay the foundation of the church. That was their function. They were there to start the work, in a sense, building on the work of Jesus. But the apostles' responsibility was to lay the foundation. Also, they were to receive and to declare the revelation of God's Word. And to do this, they were given special authority and special gifts to confirm this Word through the performance of miracles. The thought today is, of course, that the apostles did a great work. They laid the foundation, they established the church, they gave it the message of God, they laid all that Jesus wanted them to do. And when they died, that particular function stopped. The foundation was laid. It was the same with the prophets, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 20. Again, in the primary sense, the prophet was a person who stood in the council of God, who heard the word of God, sometimes saw the word, and in consequence then spoke from the mouth of God and spoke it faithfully. But like the apostles, they were called to lay the foundation. Now that the foundation has been laid, there are no successors to this position any more than to the apostles. They have done their task. They have finished their task centuries ago and did a terrific work. So what did Jesus give to the whole church? He gave apostles. He gave prophets to lay the foundation. The third group of men that he gave to the church were what were known as evangelists. Now the gift of the evangelist was this. They were to now go and make the gospel clear and plain to the unbeliever. To the unbeliever. You see, the apostles and the prophets laid the foundation. But the evangelists are now to go out and to reach and to pray and to evangelize and to share the gospel with the lost, so that the lost may come in, hear the word more clearly, and by the grace of God be saved. Building on that great work that the apostles and the prophets did. Lastly, number four, there are then the works of the pastor-teacher. Some to be pastors and teachers. Now, this particular gift that God gives to the church is when he will equip a local church with a man who's got this particular gift. His gift is to pastor, to look after, to shepherd, to love the people, and to teach the people the Word of God. What I'll show you next Sunday is so that you and I may be built up into mature believers. That's the function, so that we become mature in Christ and by the grace of God come to the point of attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of the Lord Jesus. Now the pastor teacher then comes in. The apostles and the prophets have laid the foundation. The evangelists have gone out and brought in the lost. And the pastor teacher now comes in and he teaches the church. Takes the Bible and he teaches the Bible. And he explains the Bible and he applies the Bible to us. Why? So that you and I may be built up, become strong, become mature, and we in turn can go out and reach people. If you don't mind me being a little bit personal, if somebody had to say to me, but Warwick, what do you do all day? You know, people say a minister works one day in seven. What is your job description? Then I would say to them, my job description is found in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. That's all I do. What do you do? It says there to prepare God's people for works of service. So when you come to church on Sunday morning, I hope that you're going to learn more about the Bible. I hope you're going to grow to know Jesus. I hope you're going to be thrilled as your gifts are found and unleashed. And what's going to happen? Christchurch Pinetown is going to see more growth. Because you are going to go out there more mature, more gifted, more equipped, more able to share. So what's my little task? To help you. It's all I do. It's a lovely, easy job. But what a great work. There's nothing greater in all the world than teaching the Bible and seeing change. So friends, when you come on Sundays, you're going to get the Bible. Why? It's my job. And my great joy. Right, we've got 5 minutes and then my time's gone. So let's come then and be practical and say to ourselves, to help you as you go home today and over your Mother's Day lunches, you may want to discuss this. Point four, how do you then discover your gift? How do you find out where you are gifted? Are you gifted? Pardon? Thank you. Listen, you're awake. Are you gifted? Yes, you are. Each of you gifted? All of you. Okay. Now some of you may say, but I don't know where my gift is. Let me help you. It all starts with D, write this down. And then you go and think about it at lunchtime. Step number one is what we call delineation. Delineate. So what you do there, my friends, is you write down all the gifts that are found there. Find some here, you find some in Romans, a few in Corinthians. And then you go, you put down the list and you say, well, that's not my gift. That's not my gift. That's not my gift. That's not my gift. That's terrific. It's not negative, it's positive. So you're delineating where you know you are not particularly gifted. Two. Do works of service. So let's just say for your example, you feel that you're gifted to be a Sunday school teacher. So you come here and I'll work a plan there for you and we'll set you up in a Sunday school class. But let's just say you take over a class of standard 3 boys and there's 25 little boys in that classroom. And you find after 1 month that there's none left. And then all the parents have gone to other churches and you phone them up and say, but why do you not come to church? Well, I want to tell you that Sunday school teacher was hopeless. That's not your gift. That's not negative, it's positive. So as you begin to do certain things, you find out, yeah, I tried that, I was hopeless. I was fraught. Okay? Number three, where do your desires lie? Often that will help you. What do you love doing? What do you love doing? We're very kindly invited to supper on Friday night with some lovely friends. And you know, the lady came and showed me, this is what I do. She makes cards. And he does embroidery on the cards. I don't know how long it must take her to do one card. But what a gift, so that if I want to send a special card to somebody, I'll go and say, listen, can you sell me some of those marvelous cards of yours? She loves it. Here's a guy who's terrific with computers. She says, man, I want to help you at the church. I said, well, isn't that terrific? We'll find a gift for you there. Friends, where's your desire? Number four, dedicated to Jesus. Once you're finding out more or less where they lie. And number five, seek to develop your gifts. Develop your gift. Read around it. Go to courses and seminars that will help you, but develop your gift. And lastly, number six, always seek the discernment of others. You may imagine that you are the most brilliant teacher in the world, let's just say. But others may not agree with you, or they may say, nobody can play the piano. You may think you're unbelievable on the piano. But when you see people closing their ears, you think, well, maybe they think differently. You see, always seek for the discernment of others. Those who you love in the Lord, come to them and say, can you help me? Won't you pray with me that I may find that wonderful area where King Jesus has distributed the gifts. I'm one of his children. I long to serve the Lord at the church. Well, that's it for today, friends. It's been lovely having you. I hope you'll come back next week, because we're going to continue with that theme. I want to show you next Sunday how I'm going to help you to become mature in your faith and grow in your faith and develop in your faith so that you're going to become a very strong Christian. That's what we're going to have a look at next week. Is that all right? So what's your homework for today? You go home and think about where your gift lies. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will take these words, apply them to our hearts, because we long to please you and to serve you and to love you, Lord, more and more each day. Amen.